2020 started with a deep sense of urgency in almost every area of life, and appropriately so, no question about that, which is why it is appropriate that we started with a book of intense urgency when we came here. We looked at the book of Jude. We've been looking at it. You may have been here that very first Sunday when Tyler introduced this sense of an urgent church. We talked about urgent rebuke, urgent warning. Everything about Jude is about urgency. We come today to the end of the book where we talk about an urgent charge, this deep sense that something needs to happen now because things need to change now. We need to respond in some way. You probably heard along the way some statement like this one that Tyler made, that corrupt thinking leads to corrupt living, which ends up producing corrupt leading. He quoted Tim Mackey last week and reminded us of this simple statement: how you live is the most reliable indicator of what you actually believe. That who we are matters, what we think matters, how we respond matters. A couple of weeks ago, when I was walking through the rebuke passage, I said that what Jude leads to is a charge. He leads to a specific response. You may remember that at the beginning of the book, it starts out with this: contend for the faith. In fact, one translation says, contend earnestly for the faith. Have some vibrancy, some passion about the way you treat the faith. Now, don't think about belief. This is not about your belief. This is about what you believe. It's the faith. It is the body of truth that has been delivered once for all to the saints, he says, and we're to contend for that. Now, I used kind of war language. We've got to fight for it. Don't hear that as being contentious about it. That's not what I'm trying to indicate. It means that we got to take it seriously. We've got to be in this. There's got to be some passion that shows up in how seriously we take our response to the faith, to the truth of the gospel. And I said a couple of weeks ago that the end of the book really gives you the answer to the beginning of the book. It's almost like verses 5 through 19, which is all of this heavy rebuke about those false teachers and their judgment. If you took that out, it would be like saying, okay, the first part leads to this part, verse 20. Let me just show you some of the connections. Think about this as you're reading through the book of Jude. In verse number 1, he says that we are called beloved in God. Verse number 3, he actually uses the term beloved. Then down in verse 20 and down in verse 17, he's going to again call us beloved. He says in verse number 1 that we are kept. He says in verse 21, keep yourselves. He says in verse 24 that God is able to keep you. You hear the repetition of the vocabulary. Verse number 2, he introduces the concept of mercy. In verse 22 and verse 23, he's going to reintroduce the concept of mercy. He's going to talk about salvation in verse 3 and then again in verse 23. He's going to tell us to contend for the faith in verse number 3, and then he's going to call us to the most holy faith down in verse number 20. He is going to talk about denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. He's going to return to Jesus Christ our Savior in verse 25. He bookends this book with all of this common language about how to respond. And that really is the question, right? How do believers, how do disciples respond to this urgent charge that God makes through Jude? And the answer to that question is really simple. We respond with great passion. Believers turn around and we respond to God's urgent charge with this passionate obedience. I need to remind you of something. What Jude is going to do when we get to verses 20 through 25 is he's going to give us some responses that are appropriate responses that believers make in our circumstances. But if we're not careful, we won't hear them because they're outside of what we normally think. You know this as well as I do, that somebody out there is thinking for you. And so your Facebook feed or your social media feed pops up things for you to look at. And they all seem to be what you're thinking about. It's almost uncanny. Right? Just go search for a Toyota RAV4, and the next thing you know, every advertisement in every media is going to be a Toyota RAV4, right? That's because there are algorithms that base their decisions off what you've already done. Now think about it. If you always click on the same kind of content, guess what's going to keep showing up on your Facebook feed or your other social media? Same kind of content. If you keep reading the same thing, it just keeps giving you the same thing, which means you never think outside the box. That happens in church. That happens to Christian people. We get so conditioned to a certain kind of way of thinking, a certain response, a certain way of doing things, that when somebody comes along like Jude and says, here's the right way to respond, it doesn't fit. And so we just don't even think about it. We reject it because it's outside of the way we normally do things. So here's what I'm asking this morning. I'm asking you to sit in a different seat, to look from a different angle and say, I'm going to come to Jude and I'm going to let Jude tell me what my response should be, and then I'm going to respond to that. Now, you don't have to agree with it, but at least think about what Jude says. This is how believers respond to this sense of urgency in our world. Let me rephrase that. In our community. Jude is written to the church. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 20. This is the text. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now, forevermore. Amen. So here's the question. How do we respond? And here's the first answer that Jude gives. He shows it in verses 20 and 21, and that is that we embrace the charge to build up the community, to build up our community, the community of God. And here's where you have to stop long enough to say, hey, now wait a minute. This is plural. He's not talking to you individually. He's not saying you build yourself up. You be responsible for you. He's saying, you build each other up. This is a community experience. This is us working together. This is us living life with each other. This is us being responsible for each other. The only command in that part of the text is this command, build yourselves up. Work together to make sure that each of us is strong. Don't tackle this by yourself. This is something that we do collectively. Now, I remind you that what we do collectively is that we keep ourselves, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's a reach back to the beginning where he says, contend earnestly for the faith. This is not about just your belief. It's not just about you making sure that you kind of stay focused. This is about what you believe. These false teachers have come in and started ripping the truth out from underneath believers, and it is causing great trouble. And he says, make sure you understand the truth. Make sure you contend for the faith. It is why we feel so strongly around here that you ought to be a part of reading your Bible with other people. That's why we love inviting you to live life together, whether it's one-on-one or one-on-two or three or in a connect group. It is you somehow working with other people, looking at Scripture, being informed about what the text says so that you can respond appropriately as we build each other up in our faith. And what he says then is three things. This is how we do this. This is how we build each other up. We pray. Did you see that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. We pray for each other. You couldn't do anything better than get up first thing in the morning and begin praying for the community of faith, praying for each other, praying for the family, praying for the people that you know that are in your connect group, praying in the Spirit of God that God would somehow work in their life and build them up in their faith. It's Ephesians 6 all over again, 6:18. In the midst of that spiritual battle, what does Paul say? Pray. Keep on praying in the Spirit. Pray for each other. Pray for me with all supplications. Do us all a huge favor. Pray for us and include yourself. But then he says, not only that, not only do you pray, but you abide in the love of God. Did you see that? It's right there in the text. You just keep abiding in the love of God. It really is a reach back to John chapter 14 through 16, where we are reminded that God ultimately loves us in Jesus, and we're to abide in that. We're to hold on to that. We're to stay in that. I don't even know how to say this. Just put yourself in the love of God and stay there. Because that's part of the challenge, right? Part of the challenge is to not get discouraged. Part of the challenge is not to let the stuff that's going on in our world cause you to wake up one day and say, I don't know if Jesus loves me or not. Where is God in the midst of all of this? There are challenging, difficult times. We all understand that. We get it. And sometimes we're tempted to step back and wonder if God is really interested. And here's what I'm telling you. He is interested. You can't stop him from loving you. That's Romans 8 all over again. You have the love of God in Christ. You cannot be not loved by God. It is impossible for God not to love you. So sit in that. Abide in that. Hold on to that. Believe that. That's what he says. That's how we build each other up, which means don't do it by yourself. When you hear somebody being discouraged, remind them they're loved by God. They lived in. Did you hear it three times in the text? Beloved, the people who are loved. And then he says, not only that, but we eagerly wait for the mercy of God, which is going to happen at Jesus' return. We eagerly wait. This is not passive. In fact, one commentator says, this is your whole being living in anticipation of Jesus' return. This is everything in you looking forward with anticipation. God is going to make an end to this whole thing, and he's going to redeem us all. We believe that, and we hang on to that, and we live in that. That is what matters to us. And I'm guessing that you're a bit too much like me. You're so caught up in the everyday experiences of just getting through one more 24-hour period that you didn't even think about the fact that Jesus could come on the horizon today. I remember when we lived in a basement apartment next to a cemetery, quiet neighbors. We had a young lady come over to our house, and she says, man, this is so exciting. You live right next door to the cemetery. And I thought, how is that exciting? She said, just think, if you're still here when Jesus comes, you'll get to see all the dead in Christ rise first. And I thought, I would have never thought of that. She did. That's what was on her mind. The return of Jesus, the end of things, the beginning of whatever the next thing is. And so Jude says, we build each other up with that. And I'm telling you what, she did. She built me up with that. That was encouraging to me to have somebody remind me that it's possible that today could be the day. Oh, but he says so much more than that, right? Because not only does he say that we need to embrace this sense that we build each other up, but he says in verse 22 and 23, we embrace our responsibility to reach out to the vulnerable in our community. Did you hear it? Verses 22 and 23, we embrace this responsibility to reach out to people in our community. Now, don't hear that as evangelism. That's not what that is. There are lots of texts in the Bible that talk about reaching lost people. That's not this text. Jude is talking to the church, to us, and he said, we need to be responsible for each other pastorally. We need to be paying attention to each other. We need to be looking out for each other. We need to be building each other up. We need to be paying attention. And he uses this fancy word. He says, show them mercy. Why? Well, because you received mercy. I mean, all you got to do is recognize that if God is going to ask you to show mercy to other people, it's simply a look in the mirror that says, God has given me this enormous mercy. God has treated me with great mercy. Why would I not treat my brothers and sisters in Christ with the same kind of mercy? And so he says in verse 22, show mercy to those who are down, who doubt. You know what our typical response is to Christians who doubt? Ah, don't worry about it. You're okay. He says, don't dismiss them because there are real doubts. And if the last 9 months has not done anything, it has surfaced the doubts that many of us have about our faith. We've got serious questions about this whole thing. Is this really real? Is God really involved? Is there really something going on here? There is a depth of doubt that shows up in the middle of crisis. And what he says is, do not dare dismiss people's doubt. Instead, walk with them in the doubt. Show them mercy. Come alongside them. Build each other up. and show mercy to people who are doubting. Take them seriously. Some of you in this room have doubts, and what you want is just somebody to listen, to just say, I matter, and what I think matters. But then he goes another step. He not only says, just show mercy to those who are doubt, he said, there are some people that are pretty close to the fire. I mean, they are walking like right on the edge. And you reach out there and you snatch them back from the fire. There are people that this season and life has caused them great difficulty. They have become discouraged and disillusioned. They don't know what they're going to do next. And he says, you dare not ignore them. When you look around your particular family, your connect group, your community, this church, when you look around at the believers you know and you begin to hear people talk about walking away, leaving, reach out and grab them by the nape of the neck and pull them back. That's what we do, right? Now, this happened so long ago, you can't hold me responsible anymore. But back when my oldest child, who is now, well, older, was an infant, we had this little house, and the table was here, and the counter was here, and we had her in. Some of you are old enough, I can tell by looking at you. Some of you are old enough to remember the little plastic seat that had the little thin plastic pad in it, and it just had a couple of straps that went around. I mean, absolutely useless other than the fact that it gave parents like me someplace to put their kids. And I've got my daughter sitting on the chair, and I'm leaning over here to get something off of the counter, and out of the corner of my eye, I see her begin to tip herself out of the chair, and she took a nosedive straight for the floor. Now, I am not a man with cat-like reflexes. I reached over, and I caught her by the heel just about 4 inches from the floor. That's this word, snatch. When you see somebody falling, you do not have time to stop and think about what your response is supposed to be. You just reach out and you grab hold of them the best way you know how. And in spite of COVID, you may not be able to touch them, but you can get them, right? And then look what he says, because he goes another step yet, even beyond that one. He says, some of them you have to show mercy to with fear, hating the garment stained by the flesh. They are right on the edge of apostasy, if not already over the edge. These are people who have walked away from their faith. They're doing stuff that... Now remember, this is not outsiders. This is not non-Christians. This is us. There are people in the church who are walking away from God, who have allowed their lives to be gone astray. They are living in ways that you ought to be afraid of, because you don't dare want to be drugged down with them. And yet he says, don't ignore them, don't dismiss them, don't turn them aside. In fact, he says, show them mercy. Do something. You can hate the flesh. That's right out of Zechariah chapter 3. What Jude does is reach back one more time to an Old Testament passage, and here's what Zechariah says. Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his dirty clothes. And he said to them, I have taken away your guilt from away from you, and I will clothe you with festal apparel. Do you hear it? No one is beyond the redemptive reach of God. No one, no Christian, no believer is ever so far gone that God is not interested in reaching them, giving them festal clothing. He says, you may have to do this with fear, but you do it. In fact, in the early 2nd century, 110 AD, maybe 40, 50 years after Jude was written, the church father Ignatius said this, I'm advising you of these things, dear friends, knowing that you are of the same mind. I am guarding you in advance against wild beasts in human form, men whom you must not only not welcome, but if possible, don't even meet. Nevertheless, do pray for them, if somehow they might repent, difficult though that may be. Do you hear it? Even if you don't feel like you are able to go and actually meet with them, at least, minimally, at least you can pray for them. You never give up on them, ever. I know that fear. Most of you know I grew up in a home where my parents owned a bar, and I didn't want anything to do with bars and alcohol. And I can remember one day getting a call from a friend of mine who said, Mary is down at the local bar with her mother. Her mother is drunk. We've got to go down and get Mary. You need to come with me. And I said, I don't go to bars. I can't do it. He said, I'll be in your house in 5 minutes. You be dressed and ready, or I'll come in and get you. And he meant it. I was absolutely certain of that. And I went to the bar, because that's what we do, right? We snatch them, we reach them, we show them mercy. Even when we hate the very garment that they're wearing, we still believe that God is redemptive, and we reach out and do whatever we have to do, because that's who we are. That's the urgent response that Jude says to make under these dire circumstances. But that's not all. Now, this all makes sense to me, okay, up to this point. I'm with Jude all the way. Embrace building each other up. Respond to the challenge of reaching those around you who are struggling. And then he has a worship statement, and I'm thinking, what are you doing with a worship statement here? How big a deal is worship? Worship is a big deal. And Jude understands that. And what Jude reminds us of when he comes to the end of this chapter with this marvelous doxology is this, that we embrace the privilege of worshiping God. And I don't know if we understand the power of that. I'm just going to confess to you that sometimes I forget the great power of worship and what it can do for us. The power of worship is to remind us of who God is. This is not about what we do on Sunday morning. This is about our whole life embrace of the nature of God and His worth and worthiness, and we giving it back to Him and living in His presence and saying to Him, God, You are worthy. Listen to what this text says. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling. You hear it? He's already told us God kept us in Jesus. He's told us to keep ourselves. And then he says, in that context, God is able to keep you. This is not about you. This is not about you being able to do it on your own. This is not about you trying to screw up enough courage to be faithful on your own. This is about you living in the context of a God who is able to keep you standing upright. And we depend on that. We lean into that, and we make an everyday experience of our worship. Now, this is good training. Sunday morning is good training. I'm so glad that we're back able to worship together. But if this is what worship entails, then we've missed it. What has to happen is that what happens in here on Sunday happens out there on Monday. If you come in here and adore God in song and words on Sunday, then make sure that you adore God in song and words on Monday. And if you come in here and you fellowship with other believers and you gain strength from each other on Sunday morning, then during the week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, then find some believers that you can spend some time with and gain strength from them. If you come in here and you give an offering on Sunday morning and you show generosity to God as an act of worship, then make sure that during the week you show generosity to other people. If you come in here and in the midst of our prayers you engage God, then make sure during the week you pray. Do you hear me? Worship is the catalyst to us having the strength to do the thing that Jude is calling us to do. It's a worship that belongs to a God who is able. We dare not forget that God is able. No matter how discouraging this stuff gets, God, you may not be, I may not be, your best friend may not be, but God is always able. Not only that, not only is God able, did you notice this? He's not only able, but He is the one who saves. He's the one who brings salvation. He's the one who makes us blameless before God. He's the one who redeems. Please hear this. It does not matter whether you are red or blue. The person sitting in the White House is not the one who saves. He is not the one in whom we place our hope. He is not the one that we trust for our redemption. He is not the one who gives us eternity. He is not the one that changes our lives. Only God is worthy of that kind of allegiance and confidence. Only God is the one that we trust to bring redemption and blamelessness into our community of faith. Only God can be depended upon. And until we get that straight, we're in trouble. He's a God who is able. He's a God who saves, but He's also a God who's worthy. Did you notice that? He is the one to whom belongs glory and majesty and dominion and authority. God is the one who is worthy of our worship. Everything about God just calls for us to stand in awe of who He is. He's the one with power and authority. He's the one with dignity. He's the one who deserves our worship. Jude says to us, in the middle of a very hard season in his life, which comes at a very hard season in our own life, respond with passion. Respond with passionate obedience. Well, how do I do that? Well, let me remind you, here's three little simple things that you can do, right? You can embrace the charge to build each other up, to build up the community. You can embrace the responsibility to reach out to people in your community and to do something about it, to know a neighbor, to know a friend who needs encouragement. You can embrace the privilege of worship and make that the foundation of your entire life. That's Scripture. That's what we see all across the text of Scripture. Let me read for you two doxologies, and then we're going to read together the doxology that shows up in the book of Jude. Right in the heart of the Ephesian epistle, Paul breaks out into this marvelous doxology. You may well have this particular doxology memorized. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory and dominion in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And this one from Romans, the very end of the book. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? To him who is able, to him be glory forever. Now listen. Listen to Jude. And if you're comfortable, just go ahead and speak it out with me as we look at these last two verses of Jude's letter. This is Jude's doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.